One thing about the book of Isaiah, Isaiah encapsulates a lot of truth about different times, different seasons, different epochs. And so we come to a passage today that takes us beyond Isaiah's day, beyond our day, takes us right into the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Takes us right past where we're living and gives us a glimpse of what eternity is going to look like. And our text today is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Just those four verses there, 6 through 9, found in Isaiah 11. And you'll find that text complete in your bulletin today. So would you follow along, please, as I read our text for us. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The news this past week has focused on the plight of people on the Gulf Coast in the wake of Hurricane Harvey. This storm has affected more people than Hurricane Katrina from 12 years ago, and it promises to be the largest to date in U.S. history in terms of total dollars lost and property destroyed. The impact of Harvey is already being seen nationwide in the spike in gasoline prices, and the devastation will take years to correct, long after the TV cameras have gone on to record the next big thing. I am so proud to be connected to an organization, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, that has never cared about being in the spotlight, and which will be with the people of the Gulf Coast in the long haul as people put their lives back together. Now I want to use the impact of Hurricane Harvey this morning to demonstrate our text for us. Imagine, if you would, for a moment here, that you were one of those who faced that storm at its worst. And these are some of the things that you might have experienced. First off, the warning that the hurricane was coming. And the word that was intensifying to a Category 3 and then a Category 4 storm with winds over 130 miles an hour. And to be there on the coast when this storm impacted and the high winds and the storm surges and the loss of power that happens as poles are felled all over the region. And the fear as that storm blows in all of its might. Then the eye of the storm passes, and most of the time, things get back to normal, but not this time. Because of the weather conditions, that storm just parked there for days. And we saw unprecedented rainfall, over 50 inches in some places. And even if you weren't initially flooded by this storm, the waters begin to rise. And it floods first your basement, then the first floor of your home, and then the second, and finally up to the attic as you scramble onto your roof. And while you're on your roof, you see masses of floating colonies of fire ants drift by. You just hope that one doesn't come nearby to you. You only have to be bit by a Texas fire ant once to know that you don't ever want that to happen again. You see alligators swimming in what used to be your yard. You recognize that the water all around you is full of toxic chemicals and raw sewage. Eventually, in the midst of the rain, you are collected from your rooftop by helicopter, and you're taken to a crowded shelter that also has happened in Port Arthur that also floods itself. After several days of that, eventually you get home. You discover that everything that you owned is destroyed. Your cars won't ever drive again. every bit of furniture, every possession you had in that home is waterlogged and starting to grow mold. And your home needs to be completely gutted. Everything you owned ends up on the curb. All the sheetrock comes out. Basement, first floor, second floor, even your ceilings. Everything is gutted just down to the studs. You still don't have any power because the lines are still down and there's no drinkable water coming out of your tap. A nearby chemical plant explodes, sending clouds of noxious smoke into the air. At the same time in your neighborhood, the police are arresting looters daily. But that still doesn't stop many from taking advantage of the chaos. Thousands of dead fish and rot and mold exist. There is not just the stink, but the danger of all of that. And sadly, you discover that your elderly neighbors did not survive. They drowned in their home due to being unable to get to the roof. At this point, you cry out, "Oh, why, God?" It appears that everything in creation is conspiring against you. You feel almost as if you have entered the very pit of hell itself. And what you have discovered is that the world is broken. People are broken. You yourself are broken. And the world is now a dangerous and scary place with dangers lurking everywhere. Dangers of wild animals, dangers of crime, dangers from the weather, dangers that you couldn't even begin to imagine a few days before the storm. And then we come to our text. I want you to recognize that the people of Judah in Isaiah's day, they also face the same dangers that we do. And in addition to the dangers of a storm like Hurricane Harvey, they were also facing danger from foreign invasion, and they had ungodly, inept leadership. Sound familiar? Some things never change. Now, we have become so used to living in a broken world that sometimes we can't imagine what it was like before sin entered into it. Now, storms like Hurricane Harvey, there are those people that say, "Oh, those people in Texas got what they deserve for whatever reason." Storms like that are the result of sin, but they aren't the result of certain specific sins. They're the result of the fact that sin has entered the world. The world is broken. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, forest fires, other floods. Those things happen because we live in a broken world, broken by sin. Now, the encouraging thing, even in the brokenness, is that oftentimes people find Christ during that time. It takes sometimes everything you own to be destroyed before you actually find what's truly important. That's Christ. But we can't begin to imagine. We've lived in such a sinful world for so long with the effects of sin and the brokenness of sin for so long that it's almost impossible for us to imagine what the world was like before sin entered into it. And at the same time, to imagine what the world is going to be like once the stain of sin is removed. Now here in our text, Isaiah gives us a little glimpse of what that world's going to be like. Once sin's removed and creation is restored. Let me reread for you verses 6 through 8. This is just a little glimpse, just a little taste of what it'll be like. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." See, the wolf will no longer be a threat to the lamb. The leopard will no longer be a threat to the young goat. Calves and lions will play together. And little children will be safe to be in the midst of wolves and lions and lepers. Cows and bears are going to get along. And their young will lie down together. Think about how vicious a mother bear is around her cubs. She's not going to let anything lie down next to her cubs. And yet in that world, that viciousness is gone. Lions are no longer stalking animals and people to eat them, but eating straw like the ox. You know, I'll never be able to pet one of the lions in the Albuquerque Zoo. But in the new heavens and the new earth, lions won't pose a threat. Always kind of wonder what a lion's mane feels like. Be a possibility there. And children are not in danger from cobras and adders and other creatures today that could kill them instantly. That's what is going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth. That's because there'll no longer be any death. Lions won't be tearing prey apart. Wolves won't be hunting sheep. And we won't have to worry about them either. And then in verse 9, there's no hurt. There's no destruction. See, these things, like Hurricane Harvey, will be but a distant memory. The reason that they'll be a memory is because finally the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Apostle Paul says, now we look as through a glass dimly. Then we will see face to face. We'll see the full knowledge and the wisdom and the righteousness of the Lord, and it will rule and cover the earth the same way that the waters now cover the sea. The earth will finally function as it was designed. And what we are seeing here is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Now remember in the beginning of the gospel, specifically in Matthew 4:17, that Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And from that point forward, Jesus was working to make that kingdom a reality for us. Now first, he had to live a sinless life, even faced with temptation, and perform his active obedience to the Father. Then in order to usher in the kingdom, he had to die on a cruel Roman cross as the atoning sacrifice that pays the debt that our sins deserve. After that, he rose from the dead in order to demonstrate his mastery over life and death itself. Everything that he did was in order to bring about his kingdom. What remains is for him to return, to judge the world, and to usher in his kingdom of peace, the conditions of which we read in our text in Isaiah today. Now, unfortunately, for that kingdom to come, there must first be judgment. For the believer, that judgment happened on the cross. Without the judgment of Christ on the cross, the judgment that he took for our sin, there would be no kingdom for us. For those who do not trust Christ, for those who are outside and refuse to enter, there is judgment remaining. See, those who are not of the kingdom must be banished from the kingdom. Yes, there will be peace and joy for the citizens of that kingdom, but there will be terror and torment for those rebels who will not recognize the king and come under his protection and guidance. And we know this because Jesus speaks more of the torment of hell than he ever does the pleasures of the kingdom in the Gospels. You start counting up verses, counting up words, times that Jesus is talking about judgment and hell, and times that he's talking about kingdom and reward, and you'll find that his words about judgment far outweigh his words about reward. The reason for that is that he wants to warn and strongly warn us so that we would not enter into that place. If we take Jesus seriously, we won't want to go to hell. We'll embrace him as the only answer for our problem. Now, the difference between the citizens of the kingdom and the rebels who are outside the kingdom lies in the answer to one simple question that Jesus asks. Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And in that passage, Simon Peter answered the right way. Simon Peter answered and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In another gospel, in the Gospel of John, Simon Peter also answers that question another way when he says, "Jesus, you have the words of life." So what do we say today? Do we recognize him as our King? Do we recognize him as the one who has paid the debt we could never pay? Or do we, as so many people do, dismiss him as being unimportant, irrelevant to our lives, and beneath our notice? One day, our answer to his question will prove of supreme importance. Who do you say that I am? A simple question, but the answer that you give makes all the difference in the world. I'm afraid that too many people we know are answering that question the wrong way. They may even admit that Jesus was somewhat special. He was some type of a good person, a good prophet. But they won't recognize him as the King over the kingdom and the Lord to whom they owe obedience. They won't recognize that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the Son of the living God and God himself. And so we can either throw ourselves on his mercy and afford him the worship that he deserves and claim him as our only Lord and Master, or we can ignore him. If we answer correctly, there are pleasures evermore in the kingdom that we can scarcely imagine now. I want you to recognize that our text today is just a tiny little foretaste of what that's like. The infinite and eternity and utter perfection are beyond our ability to convey. Human words cannot convey how perfect and eternal that will be. One day, if we answer the question correctly, we will not only experience what's here, but things far greater that we can't even begin to comprehend. In 1 Corinthians we read that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Beyond your comprehension now. But if we answer the question incorrectly, the question that Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" If we answer that question as him being anything less than Lord and Master and Savior, then there is eternal torment. Suffering that will make all earthly suffering look small and insignificant in comparison. We might think that the worst of Hurricane Harvey is pretty bad, and we would be right. But compared to hell, it's a day in the park. The differences are so great. The gulf is so wide between eternal pleasure and eternal torment. We can't comprehend either one. I know where I want to go. And the only way to get there is through Christ. So what is our answer today? When Jesus says to us, "Who do you say that I am?" We fall on our faces before Him and say, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the only way, truth, and life." Or do we respond like so many do today and say, "Well, I really don't know and I really don't care"? There will come a time when they know. There will come a time when they care. Unfortunately, it'd be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, we need to trust Christ. Now, I'm talking not just to unbelievers, maybe listening on this recording, but even those who are sitting before me today, which I have every confidence you've trusted in Christ. But what you need to do is keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep persevering to the end.